How many of us give enough thought to the spiritual blessings God showers down on us? Now, of course, God gives us so many physical blessings, and it's very important that we give thought to those as well. But even more importantly are the spiritual blessings that God showers down on us all the time. And they are the most important ones, the spiritual blessings. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul, under inspiration of God, wrote this, Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Notice it says spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. How many of us give some thought to those spiritual blessings? They're the most important ones. If you do that, you know what you're going to find. You're going to find that you grow in tremendous hope and encouragement. You start thinking about the spiritual blessings we're going to go through here today, and you can add to the list. You're going to find yourself being encouraged, uplifted, inspired, and filled with hope, because they are magnificent, these spiritual blessings that God gives us. I want to go through 12 of them today, 12 spiritual blessings God showers down on us. And every one of them are vital and essential to live the abundant life and above all to be in the kingdom of God. The first one is our calling, our calling. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. What a precious, wonderful, special, spiritual blessing it is to be called of Almighty God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God," but that's not all, "to them who are the called," notice, "the called, according to his purpose." You're in that category. I'm in that category. We couldn't buy this, earn this. Nobody else could give it to us. This is a special spiritual gift from Almighty God that the Father himself decided to bestow upon every one of us. You are one of the called. Our calling is so amazing if you give some time to really think it through. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, Paul made this statement, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now, brethren, do we see our calling? Do we give enough thought to that? Do we see how special and priceless and precious it is? And what a wonderful blessing it is to be called. Think of all of the people throughout history that have never had their minds opened by God, never had a chance to be called, never been exposed to the truth. Think of that. And here you and I, out of no good point on our own, but only because of God's mercy and wisdom, you and I have been called. We're not the ones who determined that. We're not the ones who deserved it by some great thing we did and some great individual that we are. This is all about God's mercy. It's all about God's wisdom and his blessings that you and I have been called. We understand things that other people don't understand because of this calling. And here's something to think about as we go through these spiritual blessings, and including this one right here, our calling. No one and nothing can take that away. No one and nothing can take this calling away from us. Think about that. It came from God, it's free, and it's there to stay. And what a blessing. Do we see that? For you see your calling. I hope we do. The second spiritual blessing is different, but connected to the calling we've been given. And that is, we are chosen. We are chosen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 14. Jesus Christ himself said this, "For many are called, but few are chosen." See, God sees to it that his truth and his gospel is preached to the whole world. And a lot of people listen, and a lot of people read, and a lot of people are exposed to the truth. And some of them began to be interested. And so God starts to open up more of the truth to them. So they are being called. But the calling can take place over a period of years and years and years and a lifetime. Frankly, it might even go on over into the second resurrection before it's done, as far as the individual calling that God gives to a person. Many are called. But what do we do with that calling? We've got to respond to it. We've got to begin to move along toward it. And as we start to be teachable and want more, then God sees in us something that He can use now in this lifetime, and so He chooses us. So many are called, but few are chosen. Well, you and I have the spiritual blessing of being chosen by God. Think about it. Chosen to be able to understand the truth, to understand more deeply about God, to understand more fully about His plan of salvation, to understand more thoroughly the Bible from start to finish, and grow in that understanding because God has called us and chosen us and helps us with it. And Christ says, many are called, but few are chosen. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 2. What a blessing. What a blessing to be chosen in this age, and what a responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And, you know, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how big you are or small you are. It doesn't matter if you graduated from school or college. It doesn't matter if you have money or don't. It doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done. When God calls you and then chooses you, that's what matters. It's what we do with that. What a blessing. It's how we respond to that, how we yield ourselves into His hands and follow up on that. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation. Now let those words sink in. You know, as we've been going through the book of Psalms, we keep running into this word Selah and Higgion, and they're very interesting, and I've been giving some thought to that. And so David, he would sing a song or write a song or pray to God, and then he would stop and just pause and think about what he just said or what he just sung or what he just thought about, and just let it kind of sink in. Think about this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're going to be priests and kings and teachers. That's in your future. A holy nation, a peculiar or a special people. The proper translation is His own special people. Not to get hoity-toity and all puffed up and strut about that. It's a humbling thing when you think about it, but we don't have to apologize and we don't have to be defensive about it either. It's just a fact. We have the blessing from God of being chosen by Him. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, what do we do with this? That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, when you're in the darkness, it can get very frustrating. It can get very discouraging. You can be disoriented, and you can't find your way out, and you wish you had some light, and you wish somebody would turn the light on. Well, God has called us out of that darkness in this world and in this society. He's called us out of there into the light of His truth. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people of God, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are now the people of God. We are a chosen generation. And now we must follow through on what He gives us to do as His hand-picked, chosen people. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 44. I don't know how we can spend too much time praying about that and studying about that and thinking about that, being called and chosen. What wonderful blessings those are. John 6 and verse 44. This is the only way it could happen to any of us. The only way. Nobody else could do it but Almighty God Himself, the Father. No man, Jesus Christ said in verse 44 of John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. And the Father is the one who brings us to Jesus Christ and brings us to the truth. What a blessing. The third blessing, and these are all spiritual blessings, and they are so tremendously important. The third blessing is God grants us repentance. Did you know that we cannot work up repentance? We cannot come to repentance on our own. We cannot figure it out. We cannot be brought to repentance by somebody else. We cannot be somehow or the other wound up and wrought up by crowds of people to where finally we now come to repentance. That's not how it works. The only way that we're able to come to deep repentance is if God leads us there and then grants us repentance, and we can see it, and we can come to see ourselves, and then we're sorry about that and sorry about what we've done, and we turn around and go the other way. But that has to be granted of God. What a spiritual blessing that is. Wouldn't be there if God didn't give it to us. Let's notice Acts 11. Acts 11 and verse 18. See, we couldn't find these spiritual blessings except that God gave them to us and gives them to us. That's the only way. There is no other way. I just think we ought to think about them more and be thankful for them more. And these spiritual blessings can't be taken from us by anybody. They can't be taken from us by anything. Nothing can diminish them. No one can diminish them. It's between us and God. Isn't that a blessing? If we get sick, these blessings are still there. If we lose our job, the blessings are still there. If people turn on us, they're not removed. These blessings, which are vital and have to do with the most important things in life, overcoming and growing and one day being in God's kingdom, are from God to us individually. It doesn't depend on other people. It doesn't depend on other places. It doesn't depend on other things. It depends on God deciding to pour these blessings out on us individually. He pours these blessings out through His church, through His ministers. Certainly a good number of them. But the ultimate action of these spiritual blessings flowing into our lives comes from Almighty God directly to us individually. And that's certainly true when it comes to being granted repentance. Notice here in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." That's right. And now we can repent, and we can be sorry for what we've done and for what we are. And we can turn around and start doing the right things and being the right individual with God's help. Because God granted us the opportunity and the know-how and the desire to do that. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 4. It says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" He leads us to repentance, then He grants us repentance. Look at this process. This is a process. Conversion is an ongoing process all the way into the kingdom. Just look at this beautiful plan and this beautiful process that God has designed for individuals that He's working with now and for every individual later. And by the way, these spiritual blessings, if you give some thought to them, are all wrapped up in all seven of the annual festivals. Every one of them, directly or indirectly, you can tie into the seven festivals: Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day. You'll see them just running right through these lists of blessings as we go through them here this morning. It says right here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, God leads you to repentance. Can't come any other way. Wouldn't it be terrible if we could never come to repentance? Wouldn't it be terrible if we were never allowed to repent, if we never saw what it meant, if we never had that desire or that strong urge? It would be terrible. But God grants us that. He leads us there. He allows us to do that. He shows us what it is, and He shows us what has to be done, and He shows us what has to be changed. And then He accepts it when we give our entire being over into His hands and we totally and completely repent. We're sorry. We're sorry for what we've done. We're sorry for what we've become. We ask Him to forgive us, and we really mean it, and He really hears it, and He does. He does. You can't put a price on that. And look at what it leads to next, the next spiritual blessing, water baptism. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 2. I never cease to be just thrilled at the thought of being able to be baptized. It's probably the single most important decision you'll ever make. But you know, I couldn't decide to be baptized and go get baptized and God will bless it and carry out what He promises if He hadn't been the one who gave me that blessing and gave you the blessing. Think of where we'd be today if we've come to the point to where in our lives it's time to be baptized, but we can't be baptized. We don't know what it means. We can't find anybody who knows what it means. We can't get it done. We can't baptize ourselves. Nothing happens if the baptism isn't godly. But yet God has called us out early, and he's chosen us, and then he's granted us repentance, and next comes baptism. Now, baptism is a very simple ceremony. It's not a long ceremony, but it's a beautiful, beautiful ceremony in God's church, this matter of water baptism. What a blessing, what a thrill, what a wonderful opportunity that God gives us, a privilege and honor to actually be baptized. Look at what happens when we do that. It says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God," what? "Shall call." As many as the Lord our God shall call. If they respond, then he chooses them. And if they follow up on that, he leads them to repentance. And if they do that properly, they're able to be submerged in water and baptized. And when that's done, and God blesses it, all of our sins are blotted out. They're completely and totally forgiven and blotted out. And not only that, God tells us in his word, not only does he forgive all of them, but he forgets it. He forgets those sins. He erases them. They're no longer on our record. They're no longer a part of our life. They're no longer hanging over our head, or we're having to carry them around like some sack of burdens. The sins are gone. They're wiped out. They're put under the blood of Jesus Christ. They're forgiven. They don't exist anymore. They're forgotten. Can we do that? Can we in our life come to the point to where we know we've repented of our sins? We know God has forgiven them. We know he's forgotten them. Can we forget them? Or do we let them weigh us down? Do we let them come tumbling back in on certain occasions? And then we walk around all guilty and down and discouraged because of them. That's not godly. God's way is this. He's led us to repentance. We've been baptized. Our sins are blotted out through Jesus Christ. They don't exist anymore. The penalty is gone with them. And therefore, from that time forth, we simply go forward. We're freed from them. He doesn't even remember them. He looks at us from that point forward as a new creature, and that's what counts, what we do from that point forward. What counts in God's mind is we are now a new creature in Christ, and we're going forward living his way. So that's what he judges, and that's what counts with him. Is that what counts with us? And is that what counts with us as we view other people? We might know people who've made mistakes. We might know people who have done things they shouldn't have done. But they've come before God. They've repented before God. They've been baptized. And do we see them the way God sees them? Do we see them and do we consider them the way God sees and considers them? And that is a new creature in Christ. And now all of the past is blotted out and they are here and going forward. And that's what counts in God's sight. Is that what counts in our sight as we are with other people and as we know other people and as we view other people and what they do regarding their lives? Well, if we're thinking like Jesus Christ thinks, yes, that's how we see it. Because they've been given the blessing of repentance, water baptism, and forgiveness of all their sins. Let's notice Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. So many scriptures about this subject. So inspiring, so interesting, so encouraging, so uplifting. Isn't it a wonderful, encouraging, inspiring thing to realize we're completely free from our sins? We've repented. We've been baptized. They're gone. What counts now is what we do from here on. And God helps us with that. What a blessing. And that can only come from God. Nobody can take your water baptism away from you. Nobody can reach down and get those sins that have already been forgiven and forgotten and bring them right back and plop them right down on you. Nobody can do that. And you shouldn't do it either. And neither should I. We should think like God thinks. Notice here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we're not like we used to be. We're living differently now. We're walking differently now. We're walking with God. And we don't look back to the way we were before. We look forward to what we want to become. More like God. We learn lessons from the past, and we have wonderful memories that we refer back to. But otherwise, no. We're walking in newness of life. Verse 5, Romans 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Destroyed. Completely destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead in the sense of the old man, and alive in the sense of the new man. I just hope that you can jot that down and think about that and inculcate that truth into your character, and I hope I can too. The blessing of water baptism. There's so much more we could go into, but at least we've hopefully touched on it enough to get you to thinking about what a spiritual and wonderful and fantastic blessing water baptism is. What a privilege and what an honor. What comes next then is the gift of the Holy Spirit. God actually gives us his Holy Spirit in this plan that he has so carefully designed and that he carries out. Let's notice Acts chapter 8. Acts 8 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit. I've been doing a little study on this, and I'm going to do some more study on it, but I don't know how many of us realize that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. When you read about somebody being anointed in the Bible, you got to get it in context. Sometimes it's talking about a king being anointed with oil. Sometimes it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And sometimes it's talking about God's people who have been anointed with God's Holy Spirit, baptized with it, if you will. Been given God's Holy Spirit in a begotten way, and it will grow and grow and grow, and hopefully we can get to the point to where we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. Notice here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it should read, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. These people had been baptized, but they didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. So then they laid hands on them, the ministers did, and then they received God's Spirit in their minds in a begotten way. Now it no longer was a case that God's Spirit was with them. See, when we're growing and developing and understanding and in knowledge and moving toward baptism, God's Spirit is with us. The young people in God's church today that are not baptized yet, God is with them, and God's Spirit is with them. And they're set aside and sanctified. And they're growing and understanding because God's Spirit is with them, and God is working with them. But they can only go so far when they become adults and they begin to really think seriously about the important things in life, especially spiritually, and they repent and they are baptized, then they receive God's Spirit in their minds in a begotten way. It becomes part of their minds, and it stays there, and it grows, and nobody can take that Spirit from you. Nobody can except God, and he won't as long as you're serving him. And so after the laying on of hands, they receive the Holy Spirit, just like you, just like I did. Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, what is this great big blessing called the Holy Spirit? What difference does it make? Why is it so important? What are the benefits that accrue to all of us who've been blessed with a spiritual blessing? Let's notice here, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul said to Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does start to kind of wane and dwindle down and lessen because we're not stirring it up. We're not using it. We're making mistakes and smothering it and quenching it. And then we come to ourselves and repent and realize we've got to get going. So now we start to yield to God more, pray more, study more. and obey God more fully. And that stirs up the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was telling Timothy to do. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. We don't have to live life in anxiety and fear and paranoia and worry and fretting and stewing. That isn't the way God wants us to live life at all. And when we're filled with God's Spirit, we won't. Look what it says here in verse 7. He's given us the spirit of power, power to overcome, power to bring our thoughts into subjection, power to do things that we otherwise could not do, power to treat people properly, even though they're not treating us properly, power to answer softly and turn away wrath, power to rein in our temper, and everything else that we have to battle and struggle and work at. We have the power to fight those battles and to overcome this world and to resist Satan and to overcome our human nature. Why? Because God's Spirit is the Spirit of power and of love. And we start loving what otherwise we wouldn't naturally love. God, His truth, His way, His people, loving to give and serve, loving to go out of our way to do the right thing and go out of our way to avoid the wrong thing. We love to please God because we have God's Spirit. And look at this, and this is very important in this world today. It's always important, but it seems like it's especially important in our society today. The spirit of a sound mind. There's so many crazy people around doing crazy things, bug-eyed and out of control, but not God's people if we're filled with God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind, balanced, mature, wise, steady, and doing things with the proper motivation and the proper motive, and doing things in an appropriate way and an excellent way. That comes from having God's Holy Spirit. We could talk about this gift for the rest of services. I hope you'll give a lot of thought to it, and you're going to get down to the bottom line that this is a spiritual blessing. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. Nobody else could give it to us, but God gave it to us. Nobody can take it from us. Nothing can extract it out of our minds. No event is going to overwhelm it. It's there to stay as long as we stay close to God. The only one who can remove God's Spirit from us is Almighty God, and He won't do that as long as we're trying to do what He says and draw close to Him and obey Him. The fifth blessing, once we have God's Spirit, is we're added to the true church of God. Added. We can't join it. We're added to it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and notice that. Acts 2 and verse 47. People say, join the church of your choice. And a lot of people do that today. They figure out which church is the most comfortable. And they figure out which church has the ministers that they like the most. And they figure out where the church is that has people they can identify with. It's all physical. It's like a fraternity and a social club. It doesn't have anything or very little to do with God placing them there. And therefore, they end up worshiping God in vain. It's just a get-together of a bunch of nice people doing a bunch of nice things and enjoying one another's company, all the while having somebody talk about God a little bit and making them feel good that at least they think they're right with God. But that's not God's true church. God's true church is where you will find persecution. You will find trouble and setback and joy and blessings and understanding and wisdom and the fruits of the Spirit. You will find that things go well and then they don't go so well. And Paul said, it's through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. You will find love like you can't find anywhere else between people who are united by the Holy Spirit. You will find character and you will find deep personal worship of Almighty God and obedience to Him. You can't join that church. You can only be added. And you have been added. What a blessing. Notice here in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or such as are being saved. Added to the church. It was one of the greatest thrills I've ever experienced in my life to find that there was a congregation of the Radio Church of God in Gladewater, Texas, and be given the permission to attend and start attending and growing. And finally, one day, February the 12th, 1961, being baptized and being added to the church. I thought, I don't need anything else but this. This is all I need. I am now in God's church. I'm among His people. I'm a part of His work. And if I keep on obeying Him, I'm going to be taken to the place of safety and be in the kingdom of God. I'm going to go where the church goes. I've been added to it. What a privilege. You know, people think, man, it's amazing to get accepted to West Point and to Annapolis and to the Air Force Academy or to Harvard or Yale or, you know, by some big company. And it can be a major achievement. But look what a blessing. And look how much more important and how much bigger it is. And look what a privilege we have for God to actually handpick us and bring us along and then add us to His true church. A small church. People that are not well known, but His people, His church. And we now are added to it. Added to the true church of God. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. When that happens, by the way, we become God's sons and daughters. That's another thing I'm trying to clear up. A lot of people, I think, don't understand that we are already now God's sons and daughters. We are His sons and daughters now. Think about it. When we pray, do we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven"? Do we say, "Well, our soon to be and we hope not too long from now, Father"? We don't say that. Do we say, "One day longingly, You'll be our Father"? So someday, Father, You're a someday Father? No. We pray to our Father. He's our Father right now. And you know what that means? That means we are His children right now. We are already His children once we've been added to His church, once we have been called and chosen. And even if we've not been baptized yet, we're His children because we've been sanctified in His church. Now, we're not born yet. We're only begotten. Like a mother carries a child in her womb for 9 months. It is your child, your offspring. It just hasn't been born yet, but it has been begotten and it will be born. Well, that's the way we are in God's church. We're begotten now, but we're still sons and daughters of Almighty God and His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, and yet it's one body. Notice verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. For God has set some in the church. So He's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ being the church. He's talking about the members of the body of Christ being added to the church. Chalk that down to a big blessing spiritually. The next spiritual blessing I want to take a little time with is an amazing one. And that is this. Now that we're in God's church, we have been given free, unlimited access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Free, unlimited access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how people would feel if they were given free, 24/7, unlimited access to the Queen of England or to some king of some country or to the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Canada? It didn't matter what you wanted to talk about, and it didn't matter when you wanted to talk to him. You could just pick up the phone and call, and he would answer, and you would have access to him. And he would listen. Now, nobody has given that kind of access to God the Father except those He calls. Nobody. I'm not saying He might not hear the prayer of somebody who is sincerely praying to Him and for some reason He sees where He might answer it. But by and large and fundamentally speaking, the people that God the Father listens to and answers when they pray to Him are those who have been given access to Him through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, and what time of the day or night it is. He's always there, and you always can go to Him. And you have that unencumbered, unfettered access. You don't have to go through stations of secretaries. You don't have to make appointments. You don't have to get put on hold. You don't have to be given the runaround, "We'll call this number, we'll dial this number, we'll go that number." Then they bring you right back to the number you dialed in the first place. And you can't get through to somebody to get answers or find out some information today. In so many cases, that's true when you start calling a company or calling an organization or calling the government, and you dial this, dial that, dial the other thing, punch 6, punch 8, punch 10, And first thing you know, you're back to punching six again. Well, call later, or you have to make an appointment, or get in line, or there's 20 people ahead of you. And so they put this music on while you sit there and the music is playing and you hope they're getting through the line and finally getting to you. That's not the way it is with God the Father and those of us that He's given free, unlimited, constant access to through Jesus Christ. Can we possibly grasp the blessings that we have from God, these spiritual blessings, and this particular spiritual blessing? You can be driving, you can be walking, you can be running, you can be lying in bed, you can be on your knees, you can be up, you can be down, you can be eating. There can be a crowd around you, or you can be by yourself. Things can be going well or not so well. You can feel bad, feel good, have pain, no pain. Doesn't matter. You have free, unlimited access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. This is a blessing that I have a hard time describing. It's hard for me to find the words to really describe what a blessing, a spiritual blessing, this is. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 2. Now let's use this privilege, this opportunity is given to us, and do it respectfully, but do it. Daily prayer, daily Bible study. Because we have access to God, we can pray and study, and He'll guide our study and listen to our prayers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Look at this. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Him, through Jesus Christ. That's what it says. We have access to God the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple to the eternal, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A habitation of God? God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, His character, His mind. The mind of Jesus Christ, He's loyal, and we're loyal to Him. We have access to Him, and He loves it, and He listens. What a tremendous thrill, and what a tremendous joy. I hope we use that access regularly and properly. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Sometimes you can feel overwhelmed. You can feel lonely. You can be frustrated and not know what to do. Go to God with it. That's what to do. You can be happy. You can be thrilled. You can be full of joy. You can be so amazed with the blessings that have taken place on any given day, or the breakthroughs, or the interventions, or the thrill that comes from success, that you don't know how to put it in words and what to do. Go to God with it. Share it with Him. Thank Him for it. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly or confidently. We don't have to hesitate. We don't want to be rude. We want to be deeply respectful and stand in awe. But we can come confidently and boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, people, they like to think about the 911 emergency number. Call 911, an ambulance will be here, a policeman will be here, a fireman will be here. May take them a while to get there. They may not ever even come. But we have much greater security than that. We have an instant open avenue to Almighty God in heaven. And He has an instant capability to respond and take care of whatever we need help with. That comes through Jesus Christ. That's what I call an awesome spiritual blessing. We've discussed 6 of the 12 that we're going to discuss today. We'll take a little break to kind of think about this and put it in perspective. Just think about the ones we've covered so far. And what we're going to say here applies to the ones that we're going to cover next. As we said, we can't earn any of these blessings. They are given to us freely by God. No one can take them away from us. Only God can, and He won't, unless we turn our backs on Him and walk away. Let's look at John chapter 10. You talk about security in these perilous times. That's security. John chapter 10, that's security for us and for our loved ones. John 10 and verse 27. says in John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Christ said this. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Another translation says, "snatch them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Have you ever seen a father with a newborn babe and how he holds that baby so tenderly and so carefully and so close? Can you imagine somebody trying to run up and snatch that baby out of his hands? I don't think they'd be able to. He would just hold that baby so tight, and he'd lay down his life for that baby. That's his child. Or the mother will do the same thing. That's her child. Well, that's the way God is with us. He's got us in his hands, and Jesus Christ has us in his hands. And there they are, both of them, taking care of us, and we're in their hands. There's nobody can snatch us out of their hands. There's nobody can pull us out of the church. There's nobody can pluck us out of living God's way of life. We have to allow them to do that. You know, the only way we can be pulled out of God's hands is if we allow it to happen and we follow whoever's trying to pull us out. Or we decide we don't want any more of this and we just jump out of his hands. Or we turn our back and leave. But as long as we want to be there in his hands, walking with him in his church, obeying him, as long as we want to be close to God the Father and Jesus Christ, nobody can take that away from us. We're in their hands. So when you consider the blessings that we've already discussed, just kind of add them all up and draw a line and say, they come because we're in God's hands. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The blessings we've been talking about today fit into that phrase, all things. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I want to spend a little time right here on this point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from these spiritual blessings? Who shall separate us from the church of God? Shall tribulation, is that going to be the sticking point, and therefore we bail out because of tough times? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, Romans 8. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then Paul says this, and I can say it too. "For I am persuaded," or convinced, "that neither death," you know, some people leave the church and leave God and leave Christ because they get so distraught over someone who died. But we're in God's hands, and that won't make us jump out of his hands if we're walking close to him and considering the spiritual blessings he gives us. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels or demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." What does the future hold? We don't know. Could something come along or somebody come along that would pull us out of God's hands and out of his church? No. Could something come along or somebody come along that would cancel out, neutralize all these spiritual blessings? No. Only if we allow it to happen. God's not going to do it, and nobody else can do it. The only way it can happen is if we allow it to happen and turn our back on God. No matter what's in the future, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But in order for that to continue, that love of God, we must endure to the end. We must grow. We must overcome. And we must obey God with his help. So I wanted to take a little time to kind of put these blessings in perspective and show that they are gifts from God, and nobody can separate us from those gifts, and nobody can separate us from God and Jesus Christ, and nobody can take any of this away. Nobody can. Nobody can. Even if we die, these blessings are not going to be taken away. If we get sick, if we fall on hard times, it doesn't matter what you might come up with, like Paul was listing all of these problems that can come along. They will not diminish any of these blessings, and they will not cancel them out. They can't. They're between you and God, so that if you endure to the end, these blessings endure to the end, and you're going to see they add up to salvation. And nobody and nothing can snatch us out of God's hands if we stay close to Him and keep moving where Christ is moving, forward. So now let's carry on with the last six that we have time to consider regarding spiritual blessings. These are blessings only God can give, and blessings only God can take away, and He won't take them away unless we turn our back on Him and walk away. Otherwise, they're there to stay. And if they're there to stay, that means He's going to be with us. That means we're going to go to the place of safety. That means we're going to be in the kingdom. That means we're going to live forever. That's what these blessings mean. For instance, the seventh one. How much thought do we give to this wonderful blessing? Our names are written in the book of life, actually written in the book of life right now today. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 1. It says, Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. See how Paul loved the brethren? We love you that way also. Sometimes people get embarrassed to tell other people they love them, but Christians shouldn't feel that way. I'm not talking about mushy stuff, and I'm not talking about flattery. And I'm not talking about overdoing it. But to express love to your wife or husband or children or parents or brothers and sisters, and to express love to your fellow members of God's church, and certainly express love to Almighty God and Jesus Christ, how can we not do that? Paul did it. Mr. Armstrong did it. Notice verse 2, Philippians 4. I beseech Euodias and beseech Cynthia that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently there was a little tension going on between them, and Paul corrected them. Verse 3, I entreat you also, true yoke fellow workers, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers. And what does it say? Whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are written in the book of life. Whose names are in that book. Now think about where your name is right now. It's on your driver's license. It's probably on some checks you've written. Contracts, Social Security number. It's on your bank account. Your name is out there. Have you given any thought to the fact that it's also in the book of life? What a blessing. You know what that means? When your name is written in the book of life, you're going to be given eternal life. As long as that name stays there. Nobody can take it out. Only God can blot it out, and He won't do it as long as you stay faithful and loyal and involved with Him and in His church and His work. Your name's going to be right there in the book of life, and therefore you're going to be given life because of that. What a blessing to know that your name is written in the book of life. I want my name there, and I want your name there. There's some places I don't want my name. You know, you heard the old saying, fools' names, like fools' faces, always appear in public places. Well, we're not fools, though. I want all of our names in the book of life because of what it means. Let's notice Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 20. Jesus Christ said this, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They're written in the book of life. Rejoice over that. You are known by name by God the Father and Jesus Christ. They could turn the pages and come to your name in the book of life. And mine, I hope. That means something right there to have your name in the book of life. There are places where names are chiseled on walls or memorials, the Hall of Fame, etc. I'll tell you what means something. is when your name is chiseled in the book of life. What a spiritual blessing that is. But it can be there and then not be left there. Your name can be in the book of life and then be blotted out. You don't want that. And I don't want it either. We have to make sure that doesn't happen. Only God can put your name there, and only He can take your name out. And He would only do that if we leave. If we leave Him and we quit following Jesus Christ and we plunge ourselves into the world and we turn our lives over to Satan and we give in to our human nature, we go back on our baptism covenant. We must not do that. Look at this, Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written there will be destroyed in the lake of fire. Let's make sure that we serve God and obey God and have the blessing of having our name in the book of life, and then keep on walking with Him so that it stays there. It's never removed. The eighth spiritual blessing I want us to consider is that we actually have a crown with our name on it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see these contests where people are crowned. Miss America, and a crown is put on her head, and she cries and trembles and shakes, and everybody cheers. You see somebody who wins a particular contest, and he's crowned champion. You see a prince or a king or a queen, and they have crowns and jewels placed on their head. It's authority. It's a majestic reward. It carries with it a tremendous amount of prestige, but nothing approaching what it carries with it spiritually for us, a crown for us. Think about it, pray about it, wrap your mind around it, and come to the point to where you actually believe that God has a crown set aside for you, and your name is on it. Notice what Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Well, let's notice verse 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, my race. I've kept the faith. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, if we just stop there, we can say, well, congratulations, Paul. You did a wonderful job. You kept the faith. You finished the race. You have a crown, and it's laid up for you. That's very inspiring. But let's don't quit reading there. Let's keep reading verse 8, which he shall give me at that day, that crown that's laid up. But look what he says, and not for me only, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Us, for instance, that love the appearance of Jesus Christ, and we're doing what we need to do in order to be there. There's a crown laid up for us as well. But we can't get careless, because if we do, we can lose that crown. Let's notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. What if somebody told you, we've got a crown laid up for you in a vault in the bank. You keep going, we're going to give it to you. It's worth $1 million. Would you be happy? It's laid up for you. Got your name on it. It's in a safety vault in the bank. And at a particular time, we're going to pull it out and give it to you, and it'll be worth $1 million. Well, there's a crown laid up for you and me worth a lot more than $1 million. And it's given to us freely. It's a spiritual blessing. It carries with it authority, and it carries with it tremendous blessings. But we have to be careful. Notice this warning right here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Christ said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Now, that doesn't mean people are running around trying to snatch that crown off your head and put it on their head. There's not a competition for everybody's crown. That's talking about this crown that's been laid up for you, and somebody gets you confused, twisted around, discouraged, bamboozled and frustrated, and pulls you away from God. You let them, and you're gone, and they've virtually separated you from your crown. Don't let anybody do that. Don't let Satan do that. Don't let the world do that. Don't do it yourself. God won't take your crown away from you. Don't you lose it. Don't you let somebody separate you from it. Hold on to it tight by obeying Almighty God and enjoy that blessing from Him. Ninth spiritual blessing that kind of ties in with the crown. God is preparing a position of power and service for each and every one of us. Let's turn to John 14. John 14 and verse 1. This is a terribly misunderstood passage of Scripture here. It has so much more meaning than people understand or than people are taught or know. It says here in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or positions or places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." See? A place is being prepared for you, and a place is being prepared for me, and that place is going to be occupied by you and occupied by me, and it's going to be in the government of God, and it's going to be in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a place of power and service, and we can then be a part of straightening everything out, of overcoming all of the horrific problems we see around us today and replacing them with wonderful, pure, right blessings and projects and accomplishments, because we'll have the power to do it. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's being prepared right now, a place of power and service. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Revelation 2 and verse 26. "He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." That's only if you need to exercise that power, if there's rebellion. Otherwise, you're going to serve and give and help and care for and heal and teach and lead these nations that you have the rule and the power over. But you'll carry out that rule in love and with firmness, and wonderful things will get done. The tenth blessing, don't forget this. You actually are going to be born again. Yes, we are all going to be born again, but not at the time that people teach in this world today. It's going to happen at the resurrection. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. We're not born again now, we're begotten, but we're going to be born again. It's going to happen. It's really literally going to happen. And it's been already granted to us by God if we endure to the end. The blessing is in place, and it's going to happen if we keep going, living in His way. It says here in John 3 and verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, You must be born again. Verse 8, The wind blows where it listeth or where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Why? Because they're invisible. They're born of the Spirit. They're no longer born of the flesh. They're born of the Spirit. That's you. That's me. That's a blessing that came from God. Nobody else can give us that blessing. Only God can, and He gives it to us. That's explained a little bit further over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Paul said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We're going to be changed from flesh to spirit, from human beings to spirit beings. we're going to be born again. What a blessing. The 11th spiritual blessing. You see how one thing leads to another in this long line of blessings we've been discussing here today. Then we're going to be given eternal life. Eternal life, that means no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disappointment, no more terrible, unexpected tragedies. Eternal life. Forever and ever and ever and ever, life only gets better and better and better and better and better on out into eternity. He's going to give that to us. It's set and ready for us. That's a tremendous blessing. That supersedes and trumps all of the anger that might come along, or the disappointment or the frustration or the petty, picky grievances or the disputes or hostilities or mistreatment or abuse or whatever might come into our lives. This trumps all that. This overshadows all that. This melts all that away. Whatever we're upset at, or whoever we're mad at, or whatever, we just need to lay all of that aside and come to the realization that the tremendous spiritual blessing of eternal life is waiting for us, and is coming from Almighty God. Eternal life. Let's notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Nobody can stop God from giving that to us. He wants to give it to us. It's a gift. Like a loving father, he can hardly wait. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life. Each one of us. We endure to the end eternal life as a gift. Look what that means. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I believe that at this time and on out into eternity, we're going to be able to talk to God the Father, visit with him, fellowship with him, learn from him, praise him, worship him, thank him, interact with him, live life with him, the Father, the actual Father. God the Father will be among us, and Jesus Christ as well. And we will have eternal life. And look what that means here in verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true, these words are faithful. They are real. What they say will happen. When God says he's going to give us eternal life, nobody can stop that. The last spiritual blessing we have time for is this wonderful, wonderful gift from God. He says we're going to inherit all things. Inherit everything. That's what he says. Let's notice right here, we're right there, Revelation 21. And verse 6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse 7. He that overcomes, he that grows, he that draws close to me in daily prayer and study, he that is a living sacrifice, he that denies himself and takes up his cross and follows Jesus Christ, he that sees and realizes and understands more and more these blessings, these spiritual blessings we've been going through here this day, and embraces them and relishes them and appreciates them and thanks God for them and then uses them in the right way, the way that God intends. That's all in that phrase, he that overcomes, shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son, my daughter, my child. Inherit all things, everything. You look up at night and see all the stars and the moon, go to inherit that. The Milky Way, yes. Everything that God has, he's going to share with us. We're going to inherit it. Everything, all things, right along with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? We'll always be under the authority of Jesus Christ, and happily so. We'll always serve and obey and submit to God the Father, and eagerly so. But in the middle of all that, we'll be inheriting all things right along with God the Father and Jesus Christ and sharing all things with them. That's the blessing that God has reserved for you and for me. What can compare to that? Notice Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Now what it says? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can we grasp that? Can we see that? Can we put things in perspective so that becomes absolutely ingrained into our mind and character? Yes, things are tough. Yes, things are hard. Yes, things hurt. But all of that is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's down the road waiting for all of us if we endure to the end, because of the blessings that our Heavenly Father delights in pouring out on us, or in reserving for us to later pour out on us. Inheriting all things is included in those blessings. So all of these things are blessings from God. They're spiritual. They cannot be touched nor diminished by physical people, places, or things. Nothing and no one can wipe them out. They're protected by Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. But here's what we must do to really realize them fully, now and later. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24, 13, Jesus Christ said, but he that shall endure unto the end, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we have to endure. He'll help us do that. He will never leave us or forsake us. As we flourish and thrive, he's right there with us. As we slow down and stumble, he's right there with us to pick us up when we repent and cry out to him. He wants to share everything with us. He shares life with us now. But he's going to share eternal life and his glory and power with us later, and even in a bigger way. Now let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at what Peter wrote, the chief apostle in the New Testament church. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, concentrate on these blessings. Be very familiar with them. Inculcate them into your very character and thinking. Relish them, revel in them, discuss them, pray about them. Be thankful, rejoice about them. And if they become something that's very, very important to you and growing in importance all the time, you're going to see that you are very encouraged, inspired, uplifted. You're motivated to change and overcome and please God. You're going to start thinking more like he does. You're going to realize, after all, these are direct spiritual blessings from Almighty God himself. Therefore, this shows who he is and what he is and how he lives. And he wants us to be like him and live this way too, and enjoy these blessings and utilize them for the reason he's giving them to us. And if we do that, it says right here, if you do these things, you shall never fall. But here's what happens. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I urge you, brethren, and I'm talking to myself as well, don't fall. Stand strong and enter into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we do that, that's going to be the biggest blessing of all.